Amen. The sermon this evening is coming from Psalm 22. Please join me there. Psalm 22, and we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 11. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. As we take these heavy words upon our lips in song, as we submit ourselves to them here in the sanctuary, we see a heavier picture and a heavier burden than you or I have ever had to know. Though some of us here have had the experience and have known the experience of being sons or daughters of hell. Although some of us here have felt God's heavy hand of judgment upon us, where we knew we would be undone, none of us here have ever seen the sky turned black because of the sin that was upon us. None of us here have ever had to look into the white hot furnace of God's wrath and know that it was being poured out upon us. Do you hurt? Yes, you hurt. Have you been despised? Yes, you've been despised. Have you been embarrassed? Yes, you have been embarrassed. But never like this. Never like what Christ faced on the cross on your behalf. You see, the idea of death is so much more in Scripture and so much more from God than just simply our hearts stopping or the activity of our brains stopping. So much more than even the decay of the flesh which disgusts us so much. But the idea of death in the Scripture, the idea of what you have been rescued from, is the full anger and the full hatred of God. That separation from everything good or pleasant that comes from Him. And nothing remaining but wrath and hatred. So when Christ cries out, as we know he did, my God, oh why have you forsaken me? He did so in this context. In Matthew 27, 45 and 46, it reads, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. So Christ hung on the cross in this darkness and in this shadow, illuminated by torchlight at this point. People filled with fear and filled with dread. Sorrow and terror upon every heart, with the exception of the rejoicing of Satan in this moment. As the Sadducees and the Pharisees stood around and taunted, and even a man bleeding out on the cross shouted taunts at God by firelight. And in this context of shadow and of darkness, there Christ cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why so far from giving me help?" This happened. This happened for your rescue. This happened for your deliverance. So we see Christ's distress as your rescue. Christ's distress as your deliverance. So you and I, we don't cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Instead, you and I assemble here. Instead, you and I assemble and we sing Psalm 116, where we say, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live." You see, this terror and this dread in God's ear became deaf to Christ's cry. Can you imagine being in a situation where you had to reject the cry and the sobbing of your own child? This is what happened that day on that mountain. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs, he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, for our transgressions, pierced through." The idea of a puncture wound. If you've had it, you never forget it. If you've seen it, your stomach has turned. "He was pierced through for your transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." We are healed. We are healed. Not left to limp along. Not partially alive corpses to drag through a sinful and sick world. But you are healed. You are healed. Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How is this accomplished? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Can you try to fathom for a moment? Sinlessness. Sinlessness. We look at babies and we love them. We pretend like they always smell good. And we pretend like they're always beautiful. And we say, oh, look how sweet. Look how innocent. And the women and the girls and the children gather around and they look at the baby and they rejoice at this child. At an imagined innocence. How much more true innocence? How much sweeter then for the redeemed eyes to look upon Christ? How much more beautiful is He then, the one who loved God perfectly? If we could see that, if we could behold that, and there's moments where it seems like we can, as we read the scripture and as we pray, those moments where we feel like we could almost touch Him, those moments where we know Him in prayer, or those moments where we see Him working and we marvel, and it's like He's almost within our grasp. Can you take that beauty and see it nailed to the cross? Can you take that beauty and see it pierced through for your transgressions and not be moved? And not be touched by this picture. No, not by a picture. But by this death. That has given you life. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we would become the righteousness of God in Him. And we have this amazing promise in Hebrews 13:15. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. How can He promise that? Because the penalty for your sin has been paid. And all righteousness has been credited to your account. Now our second step. The Father's ears were closed to Christ's plea, in order to be opened to your pleas. Verse 2. All day, my God, I cry in vain. By night, yet no relief I gain. You and I imagine that this is the case for us. We imagine it. We pretend that we can cry and cry and cry and He never hears. That is to imagine that Christ hasn't died to rescue you. That is to imagine that this has never taken place. What a terrible, terrible fantasy. What a dreadful mind we put on in such a moment. To pretend that the cross has not taken place. To pretend that these circumstances never took place. When the Father closed his ears to Christ so that he could always hear you. He can always listen. He will always listen as we cry out to him. In Matthew 26, 36 through 39, we see this taking place. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." I don't know what kinds of grief you've seen. I've heard the deep cry of people's souls. It's this terrible, hollow, deep bellow that comes out of them. I've seen it when a husband and wife have been ripped apart by death. I've seen it from unredeemed children who fall into utter despair. And this sound is horrible. Horrible. To imagine our Lord in the place where he is able to say, and with complete honesty and complete accuracy, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." It was because of both he knew what was about to happen, and also he knew whatever he prayed now, it wasn't going to change it. It wasn't going to change it. But you and I are put in a much different place. You and I, because of what Christ has done, we have been put in the place where he does hear us. Psalm 4. We are able to pray this and we are able to sing this with confidence. "Answer when I call, O God who justifies. In my distress you freed me. Hear in grace my cries. Sons of men, how long will you my glory shame? Will you love what's worthless? Will lies be your aim? Know the Lord his saints has set apart in grace. And the Lord will hear me when I seek his face. Tremble in your anger, yet from sin depart. On your bed in silence, speak within your heart." This idea and this beautiful truth that even at home, even in your bed now, because God's ears were shut to Christ, you cry out and he hears. He hears. He listens to you. And in stanza 4, "You have given my heart greater joy by far than when grain and new wine most abundant are." So we see what we are given. "So in peace, I lie down. I will rest and sleep. For, O Lord, you only will me safely keep." verse 3. But still, you are the Holy One. We see in Christ a continued commitment to the Father and a continued commitment to the plan of redemption, that plan to purchase us. This commitment was a commitment to justice, a commitment to grace, a commitment to our God, and a commitment to you and me. We see this commitment echoed in the prayer that we just looked at in Matthew 26:39. He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." There is a reliability here like you and I have never known in any living person, that we have never managed to manifest in ourselves, a faithfulness, a power, and a commitment. I am sorry to say every covenant that has ever hinged on me, I have failed. Every strong friend that I have imagined has failed. Each one of us in our vows to this congregation, we have failed. In our vows to Christ, we have failed. In our vows and our marriages, we have failed. But I place before you the one who did not fail, the one who never failed, the one who never will fail. We see in him a commitment. We see in him someone completely reliable. And we ought to marvel at this champion. This champion of our salvation. Because we look at him and we see in distress, Christ remained faithful. Now what we see in him first and foremost is a love for God. A love for the Father. It's explained this way. The works that he has done are explained this way. His keeping of the commandments is explained this way. But the reality is, a love for God reflects and echoes with a love for man. As man is image of God. As we are the bride of Christ. As we are members of one another. Jesus on the cross displays this amazing commitment that's beyond what any natural man can manifest. In Luke 23:34, but Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And this next line adds to the picture, and they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So he's been stripped at this point. Each one of us can imagine, only imagine the humiliation that would be attached to this situation. Stripped and hanging there naked. Pierced through. is flesh in shreds. Already beaten to the point where to look at his face, he was barely recognizable as a man. And as those who murdered him stand around him, this is what he says. Father, forgive them. I don't know that I've ever had that much grace. For villains and fools and criminals. And it's not even as if my indignation would be justified as his would be. They completely rebelled against the God of life, but you and I, we find ourselves in situations where we are offended by crimes and insults against us or our family. And we don't want to forgive. We imagine we can hold on to that. We imagine that we can hate. So Christ, having given this demonstration of who he is, this revealing of the reality of what forgiveness is. He taught this lesson in Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, the expectation is that's you, that you'll hear now. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I have found so many people as you bring counsel to them. They say, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand what they did. You don't understand what I've been through. I would say to you, you don't know what kind of week I've had. When Christ gives this message, can any of us dare say, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know. You don't know how they hurt me. You can't imagine how they betrayed me. You can't imagine what I've been through. You can't imagine what kind of week I've had. Do we imagine that we could say it to Christ? Do we imagine that he doesn't know? Do we imagine that he doesn't understand? He knows, he understands. We're talking to someone pierced through, beaten, bloody, hanging, naked. And he says, Father, forgive them. And he turns thus and says, and you forgive like me. You forgive like me. Now this message is given to us in John 13, 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now there's broad strokes to that. Really broad strokes to that. If you Reformed Presbyterians can love the Presbyterians in Canada, you can love the Presbyterians across the street, if you can love the Methodists, if you can love the Pentecostals, there's also very intricate strokes as well. If you'll love the person that shares the bed with you, if you'll love the person in the pew behind you, if you'll love the person that sits on the other side of the church, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Our champion stands and calls this. The champion of your salvation, the captain of your salvation says, By this. Our theologians like to ask, what are the marks of the true church? Here Christ says, this is the mark of truth. This is the mark of being mine. That you love one another. Psalm 133, the A selection. Apparently it's pretty important because God put it in our Psalter. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That seems like even a step beyond. You just have to love them. You got to dwell in unity with them. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard coming down to the edge of his robes. Our fourth step is reverence God's works in saving our people and our history. Verse 4. Our fathers put their trust in you. They trusted and you rescue gave. To you they cried, deliverance came. They trusted and were free from shame. This picture that rescue and deliverance has always come to God's people. And it has always come because of the sacrifice of Christ. You can find those scripture verses there in your notes, and you may look those up at another time. We'll move to our fifth step. Jesus was bloodied beyond recognition for your glorification. Scripture doesn't get particularly graphic. And there have been people who have made a ministry for a short period of time by going into the details of crucifixion. God is intentionally vague. There are things that he doesn't show us on purpose, but he will reveal to us at different periods of time. Verse 6, stanza 3. Reproached of men by all, despised, a worm and not a man am I. This ties into what we see in Isaiah 52:14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is attached to the idea of the image of God being marred by sin. The things that we do, the crimes that we commit, distort the image of God. Makes it hideous. Perhaps you've seen people who have had plastic surgery and they've taken it too far. You've seen people that have tried to correct, and the people who have tried to change, and we see faces that look plastic and wrong. We've been disturbed by them. As we take the image of God, something that was made perfect and is now distorted, we make something hideous. Well, Christ became that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. This is a vulgar transformation. It's a vulgar work that occurred as they worked on Christ's face, as they worked on His body. But we see what happened. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's a passage to meditate on. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Psalm 73, 22 through 24. And I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. This brings us to our sixth step. Christ was mocked so that you could be exalted. Verse 7, All that see me laugh and scorn. They shake their heads and taunting cry. He trusts the Lord, let Him defend and save him if He is His friend. Matthew 27, 29. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head, and a reed in His right hand. And they knelt down before Him, and mocking Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. This mocking of God. On one hand, we say, I can't understand it. On one hand, we say, I can't imagine. I can't imagine taking the Holy One and making fun of Him. And on the other hand, we do it every day in thought, word, and deed. Well, Christ bore this scorn to accomplish something. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we see Christ distorted. We see Christ mocked. We see sin placed on Him, and then we who were sin, we see transformed in the other direction. Those He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among the brethren. So these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. You glorified. Me glorified. I would almost say it's okay, you can laugh. Me glorified. Can you imagine? You glorified. Can you imagine? How? How could it be? How could it be? Because the one who was glory was distorted and abused and torn and pierced and crushed. So in 1 John 3:1 it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be the children of God." Because of what the child of God faced. Because he took our place. So this brings us to our seventh move. Christ stepped into death for you to have life. You took me safely from the womb, gave faith when on my mother's breast. From birth, dependent on your care, you are my God, in you I rest. Be not far off, for grief is nigh. And our Psalter says, there's none on whom I can rely. But the New American Standard gives this statement, there is none to help. There is none to help. That's not where you and I end up. Though Christ hung and dripped by torchlight in the black shadow of God's wrath, and he looked into the abyss, and he could whisper with crackled voice, "There is none to help. None to help." And as his body became cold, it was true. It was true then. But not for you now. Not for you now. Rescue was purchased for you that day. Rescue was purchased for you in that sacrifice. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Oh, you and I, because of this, have Psalm 25, where you and I can now and safely say, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul." How could we say that? How could we say that? There are things that I have that are precious that I wouldn't put into a toddler's hands. There are things that I have that are precious that I might not put into your hands. How can we, being sinners, take the soul of a sinner and put it into the hands of the righteous one? How can we say, "Take this"? I would just imagine him to just shred it and burn it with what I've done. With what I've done. It would be right. It would make sense. But you and I are put in the place as we look at this, as we look at this, as we look at what Christ went through, as we look at what he did, as we understand what he has purchased. You and I can say, "Lord, I lift my soul to you. I give it to you, and it's safe. It's safe. It's safe. It's safe. It's never to be undone. Your soul is safe. Your soul is safe. You are saved. You are saved. You are saved. You're saved. The reality is the punishment, we see it. We see it was severe. We see it was horrible. And we see that it was exactly what it took for you to be saved. The reality of our salvation placed before us. We see how awesome and we see how terrible and dreadful His judgment is. Just as awful. Just as awful as your salvation. Worthy of the same awe. Worthy of the same respect. Worthy of the same reverence. A reverence that looks like love. A reverence that looks like love. Love for God. And love for one another. So Christ went to the place where it was said, there is none to help. And we have that beautiful message again from Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich and in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Oh Lord, we exalt You, for You have lifted us. You have traded our sackcloths for joy. You have given us garments of salvation. God, work on us to see the reality of the champion of our souls as we continue tonight and tomorrow to prepare ourselves to dine with You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing song.